Well, good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I have a subject that Peter is going to be talking about this morning that sounds rather unusual, and it sounds rather strange to think about the blessing of suffering. I don't know if you are made the same way I am made, but suffering is not something that I enjoy. As something even goes wrong in a service, even minor little problems, it just vexes my soul. But Peter's going to speak to a problem even greater than the little inconveniences and aggravations of our life. He's going to speak to us this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, of the real reality and the real response that you and I have as believers in response to suffering. This morning's message is entitled, Blessed Suffering. Did you find your place there in 1 Peter chapter 3? Let's read verses 13 through 17. Peter writes, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, and with meekness and fear. And having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Let's go, Lord, in prayer this morning, shall we? Lord Jesus, we come to you today and we pray, Lord, that your grace would fill this room. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. And Lord, there may be some of us right now in the midst of trouble. I pray this morning that these words, that be some that are just now coming through that trouble. And I pray, Lord, that we'd still find that comfort and cling to that comfort that carried us through the trouble. But Lord, there may be some in this room this morning that have not encountered trouble yet, but it's coming. And Lord, I pray that this message today would prepare us for the journey ahead, for your will in our life, Lord, as we thank you for the blessing of suffering. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. That sounds strange to say. Thank you for the blessing of suffering. But if you stop and consider Peter's life, we're going to look at a passage of Peter's life this morning that's really telling and really, I think, really complements his thought process here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And we've been looking at this series, we've been asking this question every week: is your life defined by a single event? For some of us, it could be a problem, a sin, a weakness, a failure in our life. We feel like that's the defining moment of our life. But I want you to know, if that's the way you feel, then you are at the right place this morning, because this moment is the opportunity for you to move past that. Through repentance, through faith in Jesus Christ, you can move on, move forward, and find hope once and for all. Peter was not held back by his weaknesses or his failures, but rather he was used by the Lord in a great way following his greatest failure. As we look at his life, we've seen Peter has made some incredibly profound statements. He's made some incredibly boneheaded statements. As we find his life, it looks like a series of mountain peaks and valleys. Peter has had highs and lows, and this morning the single event that I'm asking, if you feel like your life is defined by a single event, please know this: the greatest event to define your life is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's what made the difference in Peter's life, because it reveals our hope is built wholly on Jesus. This morning, as we look at the topic of blessed suffering, we're going to look at Peter's story, and then we're going to dive into the meat of the word and see what he says here, how to be blessed with trouble. For Peter's story this morning, I'm looking in Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 through 35. And if there's anything to say about this particular moment in Peter's life, It is knowing when to keep silent. There's this old proverb, it's better to be thought a fool and remain silent than to open your mouth and confirm it. Have you ever heard that one? Peter is going to make a classic blunder, and the timetable couldn't be any worse. And it would have been best if Peter just would have kept his mouth shut. As we look at his famous last words here in Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 through 35. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended of me because this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. What a classic example of famous last words. Because you know, in just a few hours, Peter's going to be warmed himself by a fire, and he is going to do that very act that Jesus has just described. He's going to deny Jesus in probably one of the greatest, most difficult moments of Peter's life, as he's watching Jesus, as he's following behind Jesus, as he's seeing what is happening to Jesus. Jesus has been preparing his disciples all along for the difficult journey ahead, and now that that departure date is at hand, Peter is finding that his theology, that his doctrinal statement, is having a hard time matching up with his life. So we go back and look at this tough message that Jesus gives in the garden. Jesus himself is doing what Jesus does best. He's quoting the Word of God. He's quoting a passage from Zechariah chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. These are the words of the prophet Zechariah. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn upon my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say it, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Here's the passage that Jesus is quoting about the shepherd being smitten and the sheep scattered. That's what sheep do, isn't it? That's what a shepherd's job is to do, is to keep the sheep together. And Jesus is drawing a connection here as he's closing a prophecy, as he's revealing what his outcome is going to be. He's headed to the cross, and the disciples are going to find themselves without the good shepherd. And when they're presented with this, Jesus reveals to them that they would indeed scatter like. Here in the moment of crisis, here in the moment of trouble, what's their response going to be, as it's foretold even in scriptures? They'd scatter. But I don't know if you understand the implications of what scattering means. There's a word that the Lord uses for increasing the church, for growing the church and building the church. And we see this in the book of Acts. It's trouble. It's persecution. As you look at the model of how the church expanded from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, it was through the fires of trouble and difficulty and persecution that the Lord increased the numbers in the church. If the disciples would scatter, it would also mean that there would be trouble for the disciples. We see that in Zechariah chapter 13, verses, the latter part of verse 9. Notice with me right there, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Not a very pleasant thought for the disciples. For here in the prophecy, it's the Lord is going to, the shepherd, the good shepherd is going to be smitten. And there's going to be trouble even coming for the smaller, the younger shepherd boys that would be helping the shepherd. The disciples themselves are going to find trouble. And we know that in their life, as we know the story of church history, that each and every one of the disciples encountered great difficulty. Trouble was coming for the disciples. How's that for a word of comfort? But when you look at the greater prophecy, you also find that there was blessing to be found for the remnant. At the end of all the trouble, as we look towards the end time events, we see that the Lord says to his people, "These are my people," and they say in return, "Thou art my Lord and God." And there is hope for the remnant, for those who don't fall away, for those who don't stumble. As we look at the prophetic timetable, we not only see the hope for the church, but we find some encouragement for us that not everyone falls away in a time of trouble, as Peter fell away. Even though he said he wouldn't do such, he did. Peter's promise that I will never, ever fall away. Even if I die for you, Lord, he says, I would not deny you. But we didn't see Peter on the cross there the day that Jesus was crucified. Rather, Jesus was between two thieves. And Peter's statement, when you look at it in the unfold in the events of the next few moments of that evening, Peter eats crow before the morning is over. But Peter's words, Peter said, I'll die with you, but I'll never, ever deny you. Know this, common sense knows that trouble doesn't come upon the righteous. Common sense tells us when Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to be smitten and you're going to be scattered. They're thinking to themselves, Lord, you're not going to be smitten. You're not going to be struck. Nothing's going to happen. He's been warning about his end. Maybe it's they're thinking that thought process. Lord, you say this, but it's not going to be so. Let's just keep preaching the kingdom and people will follow us. Let's stay positive, Jesus. But we understand the gospel story is the necessary message that Jesus went to the cross for sinners, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. But if there's anything that we can say about trouble, and it's that the righteous person doesn't encounter trouble. Common sense doesn't play here for the disciples that night. Because in the next few hours, they are going to witness the betrayer. In the next few moments, the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. The denial of Peter in the middle of the night. And the death of Jesus on the cross. No, what I find of trouble is that trouble has a way of crushing even the best of intentions. No matter how much you and I prepare to go out and fight our day-to-day struggles, each and every one of us can testify with me that over even the events of the last few days, hasn't it been difficult and hasn't it been a doozy trying to make it through the day? Because trouble has a way of reorganizing our priorities and helping us to see things a little bit differently. And trouble will crush even the best of intentions. Maybe let's give Peter the benefit of the doubt that he knew that he wouldn't deny Jesus, but when the trouble came, there was something that didn't match up to what Peter said. Peter's statements were large. Peter is going to find out that the night grows darkest just before the dawn. And if you have been someone like myself who has encountered trouble and didn't emerge on the right side of trouble, that trouble had a way of vexing your soul or getting you down or affecting your spiritual walk, please know this, you are in good company this morning, because as the old saying goes, it's always darkest just before the dawn. You can never truly see the beauty of Jesus until you see your great need of Jesus. And for Peter and the disciples, the resurrection is still 3 days away. Hope of the resurrection is still 3 days away. And remember, hope isn't a possession, it's not a place, it's not a position, it is a person. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There is no hope in this life without Jesus. And his resurrection life tells us that not even physical death will rob us of the hope that Jesus gives. And here is the point that we see in Peter's story this morning. Even though he was presented with a warning about what would happen, and Peter makes a great statement, living hope in Jesus raised has the answer, as Peter's going to explain to us in verses 13 through 17. Look back with me at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Peter writes, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" I said just a few moments ago that trouble doesn't usually visit a person for doing good. Maybe you grew up in one of those households where they gave spankings or discipline, very serious discipline, corporal punishment is what they used to call it. Did you ever find the experience was that you received corporal punishment because you were doing right? I mean, that's a good way to reinforce positive behavior, right? Every time you do something right, you get a spanking or you take a licking for it. No. We use that to correct wrong behaviors. And common sense tells us that trouble doesn't usually follow the person who's doing good. And Peter makes that concession here in verse 13. It's because of the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that God made with Moses. We look at Israel's promise that God made to them. There would be a blessing for you following me in righteousness and a curse upon your unrighteousness. Maybe that's where we get this notion that trouble doesn't come to righteous people. But if there's anything we can see from the relationships that Peter has just walked us through, persecution for righteousness comes into our life through a number of avenues. It may come from the government, as Peter's warned us and told us how we should respond and behave towards government in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. In the workplace, how we should respond to those over us. And even in our homes, the relationship between husbands and wives, trouble comes into our life through a number of areas, just to name a few. So trouble does come upon the righteous, and it comes sometimes when we're not even expecting it. Peter warns us in verse 14 to abandon the fear of terror and of trouble. Look back with me at verse 14. Peter writes, "But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." If there was ever a Bible verse that you would contest, maybe the day whenever they were gathering the scriptures, I wonder if you would be the person to stand up and say, you know what, of all the verses, that one right there I've got to have a quibble with, because I don't find that to be the case. Whenever I go through trouble, I am not happy. The word that's used here for happy means blessed. It also means happy, but it has to speak about the one who goes through that trouble. And if there's anything to be said for that one, it is this: don't buckle under the pressure of persecution, but rather put fear in her proper place. Jesus warned the disciples, and Peter is warning us. And he's going to use a passage from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 through 14, as he makes that reference to not having that fear and that terror. "Say ye not, a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." Notice what he says the response should be. "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And ye shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." So when it comes to us and thinking about the trouble and the terror that comes upon us from the persecutors, where should that proper response be to the fear and the intimidation and the terror that comes upon us? It's about knowing where and how and to whom it's appropriate to be afraid and to have terror for. The person who can harm your body, Jesus says, don't fear them, but the one who's able to destroy the soul. So we look in verse 15. We find Peter, of course, building upon what he just shared with what we just looked at in Isaiah. He says in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, if there's anything that sounds contradictory to what I just said, Peter tells us, don't respond with fear and with terror. Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. But now he tells us in verse 15 to respond with meekness and fear. So what is it, Peter? What are you telling us? If there was ever a proof text that's been used for us being ready to give an answer for ourselves as a Christian witness, it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It's being ready to give the word. But notice the argument that Peter's making here in the flow of his thoughts. He's telling us to make sure that your heart is clean before you use your mouth. He says it right there in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Here's how we clean our hearts. It's not something that you can do on your own. It is setting your heart apart through repentance and through surrender. It is us surrendering that sin or that obstacle that's holding us back and saying, Lord, I've been holding on to this too long and I give it up to you. For those who don't have a problem with that, who it's not a sin issue, it is a commitment issue, and say, Lord, I'm going to surrender myself to resolve myself that wherever this journey takes me, I follow you. I think Peter kind of got the order out of balance. I think Peter spoke before his heart was ready. That's probably why he pulls out a sword and cuts off the servant's ear. That's probably why he stands there and denies Jesus three times. It's not that his words didn't match up. It's that his heart didn't match his words. And if you've got a struggle this morning, please know that you're in a great place this morning for the Holy Spirit to take your sin, to take your problem, to take your commitment and use it for his glory. Set your heart apart through repentance and through surrender. That word that he uses here in verse 15 is sanctify. It means to honor as holy, or to separate from the thing that's profane, or to cleanse from sin. That's what Peter is talking about here when he says to sanctify yourselves. It's nothing that you can do. Yes, there is an action that we do as we repent, as we turn from our sin towards the Savior. But it is trusting and resting and relying upon the God that we've given that sin to carry us in the difficult times. Peter says, be ready to give an answer. I wish that Peter could have expounded this a little bit more, that he could have given us the talking points so that you know exactly what to say when you're going through trouble. Wouldn't that be nice if Peter would have given us a three-point outline for us to follow, to use as we go out to give that answer? But if you look at verse 15, he actually does give you the exact words to use. Here's the answer that he tells us to share. Jesus is my hope in the middle of my trouble. Take another reading of verse 15 again. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. When trouble comes and when persecutors come, and when trouble comes upon you for doing right, please understand this, that it is confounding how someone could go through a difficult circumstance and still maintain hope. In college, I had a roommate who was from China. We don't live with the difficulties or the struggles that people and Christians other places of this world know. And for in China, this young man, his grandfather, was a Christian pastor. who very boldly spoke out in the name of Jesus publicly and was arrested and went to prison. My friend had come over to the United States to prepare for college and to study in college, and he would share with me the stories about how his grandfather hadn't really said anything remarkable or extravagant, but just being identified as a Christian, he was locked up and thrown into prison. And from time to time, he would hear words from his family about the state of his grandfather, who would go on to spend the rest of his life locked away in a Chinese prison for simply being a Jesus follower. No doubt that man confounded everyone that he followed, that followed him, and anyone that he talked with. How in the world could you be in jail and still keep a positive outlook? It's because Jesus is my hope in the midst of my trouble. It would be some years later that Grandpa would pass away. And my friend, who had followed in his grandfather's footsteps, who had trusted Jesus as his Savior, when he had received the news that his grandfather had died in a Chinese prison, this young man did not go back to China, but moved off to another company, a country. And when he found out about what had happened to his grandfather, he became very angry and very bitter inside. How in the world could God do this to my grandfather? And that young man told me, I don't have any use for a God that would do that to my grandfather. But the sadness that my friend fails to see is that God did not leave that man alone in the jail cell, for he had given him, as he has given you and he has given me, Jesus is my hope in the middle of my trouble. It's a perspective change that allows us to see that the circumstances that we're going through are not bigger than our God. And I want to be careful here. And Cal's, if you've ever been in a difficult moment and someone comes to you and says, well, we know that God works all things together for good for those who love the Lord. I understand our intentions, but sometimes those words come across as cold. Be careful not to use your mouth before your heart is clean. And Peter says, share your answer with meekness and fear. As he's going to explain to us why we shouldn't fear the person who brings the persecution on us, that persecution for righteousness, don't fear them, don't be afraid, don't be terrorized by them. But then he says, now, share your answer with meekness and in fear. Here's what he means by the word meekness. It has to do with mildness or humility. It's us giving that answer knowing that our hope isn't in our own strength. If there is anything any more humbling, it is this, knowing that you and I are not strong enough to go through the difficulty alone. And our hope in Jesus is what carries us. And may that inform our mouth before we speak from our mouth and say, wait a minute, Lord. Temper my words with a spirit of meekness. Don't let me lash out in anger or in violence or in righteous indignation so much, because I am sharing this answer that you are my hope. You are my hope in my struggle. He says to answer with meekness, mildness, humility. He says with fear. Now that sounds like it stands in opposition to what he just told us. But keep your anger in check. When you respond, fear the one to whom fear belongs to. Not the person who's bringing trouble, but the God whom you serve. The God who raised Jesus up from the dead. Understanding the circumstances. Peter is saying it, if I could say it another way, share your hope answer with courtesy and respect.
Because I think sometimes giving an answer, we don't watch our attitudes or our emotions or our spirits behind our responses. That's why our heart needs to be clean before we open our mouth. Look with me at verse 16. Peter tells us, your clear conscience will silence the critics. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you of your good conversation in Christ. You do right, and let God handle them. You speak and live with a clear conscience of knowing that you are not violating your hope in Christ. Cling to Him and not in your response or your desire to strike back. He's already talked about humility and fear, but understand that your righteous response will quieten the critics. They may not have the silence right now, but as that grandfather who sat in a jail cell and his faith was not shaken, all the days of his life, as he sat in the jail cell, my friend told me, he says, I don't understand why my grandfather would continue to serve a God who's left him to rot in jail. But that's a man whose hope is in Jesus and sees things from a different perspective. We come to verse 17, and Peter tells us to suffer for the right reason. He says in verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You know, we suffer for wrong actions. That's what we talked about with corporal punishment just a few moments ago. And we also do suffer for righteousness. I don't think that we really suffer to the degree that Christians around the world could identify. But, oh, it is difficult today to live even in America, that the beliefs and the doctrines and even the traditions that we practice and have practiced as a culture and as a society and as a civilization, as that has shifted so dramatically, that it used to be that the church stood and said, this is right and this is wrong. And now the tables have flipped and the world tells us, you are wrong and we are right. And they are not happy with hearing that statement, but rather they will be no less satisfied until we identify and agree with them and say, yes, I think that you are right and I am wrong. And the way to demonstrate that is by me practicing and participating in what you say is now right versus what God says is wrong. But Peter says, don't follow that temptation to struggle, to stumble. Suffer for righteousness' sake. Suffering gives us the opportunity to experience the hope of Jesus raised. That's why we're blessed. It's a blessing that I think it comes to a place of spiritual maturity, to really have your life tempered, to know that you can go through trouble, that you can go through difficulty, and find satisfaction and confidence that Jesus raised is my hope. Experience the hope of Jesus raised. But you know what? There was a statement in verse 17 that maybe jumped out at you. If the will of God be so. You mean to tell me that God's will for my life may include suffering? How can it be so? He's supposed to prosper me. He's supposed to bless me because I'm doing right. How in the world could a good God allow suffering to take place in my life? He's supposed to love me, not chastise me. But I call your attention to an earlier point that Peter had made in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15. And again, in verses 19 through 20, he gives us an explanation of God's purpose in suffering. Note with me what Peter's already told us. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance and the foolish men. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? If when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And when trouble comes to our life, there is a response that you and I need to watch out for. In our own strength,
We fall and we stumble and we're held back like Peter was. And denial may not be our intention, but it's certainly an opportunity for us to deny the very hope in Jesus. Because trouble has a way of overwhelming us and moving us to that place that we do find ourselves so overwhelmed that unbelief is a reasonable outcome. And by reasonable, I mean doing things in our own strength. But understanding is God uses fire to purify gold. It's not a statement that's for the weak or for the squeamish. To consider that God's journey for your life and for my life will include suffering. But it shouldn't surprise us. For that is the very basis of our story of hope in Jesus this morning. Look with me on this. It was our sinfulness that brought him here. It was for our sins, yours, mine, the sins of the world, that Jesus Christ went to the cross. Didn't deserve it, we did. And he took our place. And he suffered. And he was humiliated, and he was mocked, and he was scorned, and he was beaten, and he was spit upon, and he was stabbed. And he died. And if that's where the story goes, that God spent his son to purchase our redemption, there is hope there. But the story isn't just about the death of Jesus, because the story ends with the resurrection of Jesus, knowing that God's wrath had been satisfied and that you and I as believers will one day live again. If we should die in this life, we will live forever somewhere, whether it be with him because we know him, because we've trusted him as Savior, or we spend eternity in a lake of fire for rejecting the clear and the beautiful message of the Savior who suffered for you and for me. Do not think that you and I are above suffering because Jesus himself wasn't. So don't waste your suffering. Learn from it. Share from it. Open your mouth and let that hope that Jesus to the confounding of those who are bringing trouble in your life. It's because hope motivates our righteous responses in the middle of suffering. It's our hope in Jesus that gives us the ability to move forward when it seems like the world around us is crumbling. Don't lose hope. Peter, of all people, should know. Peter, of all people, tells us so. So here's our response this morning as we close. I'd like to ask you this question. Is your hope defined by the resurrection? See, it's a lot more than just an Easter Sunday morning topic. The resurrection is what gives us joy and hope and comfort and carries us in the midst of our sufferings. And here's how we can have confidence, knowing that our success is guaranteed because Jesus himself is alive. He's raised. As you and I consider Peter's message this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, let's do this heart work this morning. Learn to look for your blessing in the midst of your trouble. Learn to, before you complain, identify that difficulty, that the will of God has allowed in your life. And don't run from it, but rather see the hand of God at work in your life. Peter did not suffer for righteousness. Peter, as he was called out for being a righteous follower of Jesus, he denied Jesus. That's not the response we're going for this morning. Learn to look for your blessing in the middle of your troubles. And know this, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the answer is there. Hope in Jesus is the only right answer to give. It's the statement that you and I share in the middle of our trouble. When people look at us and say, I don't know how you do it.
It's my hope in Jesus. Not in myself, it's in Him.
When people who are bringing the trouble look at you and they think, why won't you buckle? Why won't you crumble?
Because it's my hope in Jesus. That's the only right answer to give. So this morning as we close in prayer, may this be our prayer. Lord, clean my heart before I'm quick to speak. May my life muddle you and not stumble. May I find my hope in you. May I be comforted by my hope in you. Lord, clean my heart. Let's all stand this morning.